This morning, it's good to have all of you here, and I'll be glad when some of my brethren get back in town, but it's good to have you. Glad you found us on this beautiful May morning after we went back and revisited winter this past week a little bit. Really helped my feelings. After we get a few warm days, I really like to go back and get the feel of winter again. Before it passes away for the summer. Help my feelings. But anyway, this is a beautiful day, and we're certainly glad that you're here. And it's great to be able to gather together in the company of fellow believers and with the presence of Christ, where two or three are gathered together. In my name, there am I in the midst of them. So He's here too. And we rejoice that we can come together and sing and pray and observe the supper that commemorates the death of our Savior. And we think about that and we're grateful for it all the time. We focus on it sometimes in our lessons. We call it to mind. We mention it in our prayers. We'll always be grateful. And throughout eternity for the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, in America today, I imagine a lot of flowers have been sent and maybe some boxes of candy. Phones have been ringing and kids have been wishing their mothers happy Mother's Day. Several mothers are here that have some children here. June's children are in other places, but you have the advantage of having some kinfolk close by. And I'm glad that America, with all of her immorality, with all of her vulgarity, with all of her unlimited corruption almost, still, on occasion, takes a moment to think about some things that matter. And I am thankful that people are grateful, if they are, for their mothers. I never get to preach on Father's Day because that's the beginning of camp every year. So I don't ever get to talk to the fathers or about the fathers very much, at least on that national holiday. But I had a good father and I had a good mother. And I'm grateful to God, and I often express that in prayer. I thank God for my parents and I thank God for my wife's parents because she had some wonderful parents. And if you had wonderful parents, you know that was a tremendous blessing. And it gave you an advantage in life as you look back upon the way you were raised. It just helps so much to be able to call to mind the direction in which they set us and the way that they emphasized the Bible to us and worship and study and treating our fellow man right and loving neighbor as self and trying to please God. We appreciate that motivation and that guidance and those examples. And my mother just couldn't do enough for her kids. I've told you things she would do. And it's just, I'm so grateful. She's sort of like my wife now. I told you the other day. And I wasn't trying to embarrass June or get on June. She can't do enough for me. And that's just the way she is. And I'm thankful to God that she's that way. My mother was that way with her children. She couldn't do enough for us. And she'd just go out of her way to do this or this, you know. And my goodness, I didn't have to worry about having any good food to go into to eat or clothes to wear to school or books to have or just everything was in place. I just got to grow up like a normal kid, as normal as I was. I could grow up like a normal kid and it was just fun. It was just great. And mother and daddy took care of things. That's such a blessing, such a blessing. I want to talk to us today for a few moments about some biblical insights into motherhood. Biblical insights into motherhood. And I wish that more girls were currently being raised on Bible truth. And I wish that more girls had good examples to live by in their families. Not just maybe back in great-grandmother's day or grandmother's day, but in Mother's Day. And that they would understand the value of an example, the power of it. And that they would try to be good examples to those about them. And they would be fit subjects for matrimony. when the time comes, because not all girls are, just as not all boys are either. But I want to mention a few things along this line this morning on motherhood. And the first point that I want to begin with is that according to Genesis 1 and verse 28, the assignment to multiply came before the first sin. And I need to say that because sometimes people get the idea that sexuality has to do with corruption. And it doesn't. That's not the way that Moses told the story. He told the story of the assignment after God made Adam and He made Eve, and He told them to multiply and replenish the earth. And He told them to subdue the earth. He wanted them to have dominion over the earth. And that was plainly said before the tempter did his awful work in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. So the scene was set and the assignment was given to multiply and to replenish the earth before sin crept in. Human sexuality is not entrenched in sin. Corrupt sexuality is. Distortion of sexuality is. We're not going back to the Victorian era right now. And we're not even going back into Puritanism, I suppose you could say. And I'm glad we're not so rigid about some things, and we're not so fidgety about some things. But on the other hand, we've got to have some balance with regard to decency and modesty and sexuality. And the Bible presents the balance. We just absorb the balance. And always remember, you don't necessarily get your concepts of right and wrong from your neighbors. Now, if they're good neighbors and they're religious neighbors, they're members of the church, you've got some examples. But otherwise, you have to be very, very careful as to how far you go in appreciation of what they're doing in the way they're living. And I'm glad if I can have good neighbors. And I want to be a good neighbor. And the Bible tells me to be. There's obligation regarding that. But sexuality is powerful, and procreation is necessary. Sexual drive is necessary, and it's powerful. But this assignment before sin shows you that sexuality is good, and it's honorable, and it's decent, and it's clean. But it has to have proper direction. It's just like I need food, but I'm not supposed to steal it. I have to have proper direction for that. I have to have water, but I'm not supposed to steal water. I need the proper attitude toward the environment, but I don't make a god out of it. You know, back in the 60s, it was almost like, some of you were very much alive in the 1960s, it almost got to the point where people were making a god out of sexuality. There was such a distortion of it. And it just blew the country apart in a way. And we've never really fully gotten over all of that, I don't think. Now, we were pretty rigid before the 60s. But my goodness, after the 60s, we were so corrupt. The country is now exceedingly corrupt. We need to go back and reclaim some decency and some heritage. Sexuality is not just for procreation, the Bible makes that point too. It's also for pleasure, and it's for companionships, and it's to prevent fornication. There are various reasons to have marriage. But anyway, sin was in the world, but it came in after the assignment regarding sexuality and procreation was given. Number two, after sin came into the world, sorrow and conception were multiplied. Now remember, the assignment was, I want you to multiply and replenish the earth. But then after sin came in, God says to the woman, I'm going to multiply. I'm going to do some multiplying. I'm going to multiply your sorrow. And I'm going to multiply your conception. Genesis 3 and verse 16. And so he seems to change the rate, of gestation, the gestation period. and the conception possibility period. He seems to be doubling up or tripling up or whatever. It was going to be one way in the garden. It was going to be at one rate of experience in the garden. But now that sin has occurred and you're out here in this wide, wide world, it's going to be faster. It's going to be faster. And the sorrows, now you're going to have sorrow that is multiplied in childbirth. Oftentimes in Scripture, you know, we just grow up with expressions. We just grow up understanding Bible concepts because the language was always in our ears. Like a woman in travail. Now, we didn't stop and just camp on that all the time in Bible class or in sermons, but oftentimes in Scripture, you know, God would be making a point about sorrow, about pain, or it's going to be like this. It's going to be like a woman in travail. Well, now that's an interesting expression, and I'm telling you, I was awfully glad when my kids were born that there was some anesthesia available. There was something to help with the pain. And you think about all of the generations of women that lived and died without the benefit of that. Not long ago in our study of Genesis, we discussed the passing of Rachel. She passed away giving birth to Benjamin. Her soul was in departing. She named him Benoni. About the time she was passing away, she wanted to make sure that name was there, Benoni. And then Jacob says, well, we're going to change that to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. She said, he's the son of my sorrow. He said, he's the son of my right hand. But sorrow and conception are multiplied. And this is one of those curious things. Have you ever thought about the times that God does this very thing? He will take a momentary event to leave a permanent result. He does it right here. He did it with Noah, you remember? Back after the flood, and Ham sees him in his drunken stupor in his tent. God takes, on occasion, a momentary event, and then He utilizes it as somehow this is going to be a cause. In the mind of God, it's going to be a cause. It's, historically, it's to be viewed as a cause of a permanent event. And so what Eve does in causing her husband to sin, and now she's going to have sorrow and conception. But the thing about it is, the sin didn't pass on down like the Calvinists teach, but the sorrow and the conception did. I don't know how God can do a thing like that any more than I know how He could create Eve to begin with. But just as He could put the fear of man in animals after their creation, now He's got a woman here in sin, and He says, we've got a momentary event of tremendous significance. And in order for the story of redemption to be properly told and actuated in history, there needs to be a permanent result. One of which will be, not the only one, but one of which will be the sorrow of motherhood. The sorrow of giving birth. Now, of course, that's to be followed by much joy. That's kind of a capsule of living, isn't it? Sorrow, a little bit of sorrow, and hopefully quite a bit of joy. And it's got to be mixed in this world of sin and suffering. You don't get the complete picture of what the universe is about and what life is about when you devoid it of the spiritual concepts and the actual events that transpired in the lives of Adam and Eve. Adam would call his wife's name Eve. called her Eve because she was the mother. She was the mother of all living. And sorrow came in because of Mother Eve. Number three, the Bible teaches. Now you see, in the chapter 4, we get into Cain and Abel, children. Children are something else. We are something else when we're kids. I'm glad I stayed alive and got to live through my teenage years. You know, some kids don't. I was in school with a young man that could easily have died in a car wreck while he was a teenager in high school. He was terribly maimed up for a while. Maybe you know some teenagers you grew up with that are no longer with us. Maybe that died, didn't live through their teenage years. I'm glad I was allowed to live through my teenage years. But children need to be raised by mothers who submit to their husbands. You ever thought about that? Psychologists will tell us that little kids learn respect for authority very early in their lives, and they get their idea from watching their mothers interact with their fathers. Now, of course, God knows everything there is to know about psychology. He's the author of psychology. He's the author of the psyche. He's the author of human nature. And so they've studied things and they can tell us things like that, that little kids began to pick up, you know. And we were watching mother and we were watching daddy. We were, you know, figuring out how each was which and how they treated each other and what was going on. And we were just sort of powerless, puny little people in need of a lot of help. I couldn't clothe myself, couldn't feed myself, couldn't protect myself. Man, I was in need of a lot. Just like you, and just like all kids are. And there's a father figure, and there's a mother figure, and they're not the same, and yet they interact with each other, and I learn from her, and I learn from him, and they make a unit, and we somehow comprise a family, and now let's get in the car and go to church. Or, on bad days, let's get in the car and go to school. Terrible. I hated it. I hated it for years. I told you this, but I've tried to make myself sick many times on school day so I could get sick and not have to go to school. I could not stand to have to go to school. Finally, got over that, got old enough to get over that. I never was like that about going to worship or Bible class. Mother and Daddy always took us. One of them took us to school. Both of them took us to worship and to Bible class. And children need to be raised in an atmosphere where mothers submit to their husbands. I'm not talking about abusive fathers. I'm glad I got to grow up in a household, you know, where we could live by biblical principles. They're not supposed to be raised by kids, or they're not supposed to be raising kids when they are defiant. Kids are not supposed to be, they're not intended to be raised by rebellious, defiant people. And they're not intended by God to be raised in a deviant atmosphere that confuses them. You know, there's a lot of confusion that goes on because the examples are unclear and the concepts get blurred. And then now you tell Johnny, well, now he's not necessarily a boy. He can be a girl if he wants to be. And maybe he ought to be. How stupid we get in making things blurry that start off so clear. Now, I know you can distort things at an early age. And I think that's exactly how people turn out in deviant sexual behavior. Something happened early on. Not that they were made that way by God. Something happened at an early age that they can recover from. I was talking to Glenn yesterday and he was telling me again about some of his experiences in working for the state years ago in his counseling work. And he was telling me about how that you can actually destroy a child's conscience at an early age. And that we have people in America like that. And it's scary. They have to be put away and locked up, sometimes for life. Because a child is growing up and he's being abused so much by people that are raising him, mama or daddy or both or what, whoever's doing it, that he actually gets so confused and actually finally they destroy his conscience. And now the child has no self-monitoring apparatus. You know, you feel guilty about things because of your conscience. But because of the way that parents bring up children, Glenn was telling me he saw a case like this. They were trying to figure out what to do with this girl. In this institution, state institution, because of she was already causing so much trouble and causing so much harm. And while she was there, she tried to kill another person. Just a little kid, just a child. And they finally had to put her away for life. There was no recovery. The conscience could not be restored. I saw a stupid thing yesterday, and it was a thing that was run in the paper, somebody's paper, there was a news clip about how this bird on a certain island had re-evolved. According to the reports, you know, the species had gone out of existence. The species had gone out of existence. But somehow, evolution by evolution, it had re-evolved on a certain island. I tell you, our lack of ingenuity when it comes to stupidity, it's just, we have so much imagination when it comes to those kinds of things. But I'm telling you this, you can't re-evolve a conscience. You can't restore a conscience. Paul talks about how that you can, you know, destroy it. But Glenn was saying it can get destroyed at a very young age. And there's no way to form the child or correct the child or make the child do better because the conscience is gone. God wants children to grow up in the grace of God. He wants children to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. He does not want them to be raised by people that are deviant and defiant. Number 4. Motherhood will always be a blessing and a reminder. A blessing and a reminder. Children are a heritage from the Lord. So if you have children, you ought to treat them like a blessing, not a curse. And they ought to remind us then, as women have children and they have sorrow in their conception and that sort of a thing, it's sorrow and conception, the reminder of wifely influence, it must be used for good. I probably wouldn't have done any better than Adam did. I probably would have let June just lead me right out of paradise, just so I'd follow June, be with June. I'm just probably that, just like Adam. I'm not feigning superiority one bit. But when you have children being brought forth in sorrow, children are a blessing. But the way they got here ought to be a reminder. Women, think about the way you use your influence. Think about the way you use it with your children, but think about the way you use it with your husband. Genesis 3 and verse 17. Adam, because you listened to your wife, he paid a price for that. It's not that she could never come up with any good advice, but that on that day wasn't good. Sorry. Pitiful. And so there's a warning there. Children are a blessing, but the way they get here, it ought to be a reminder. For a mother to take care of her influence with her children and to take care of her influence with her husband. I've told you more than once, but I'm getting so where I just say the same things over and over, but I had a cousin. He was a member of the church. He had a wife who wasn't. And she was raising their daughter to be a prostitute. Now that's just an extreme case in Texas of an ungodly, filthy mother using her influence in an ungodly, filthy way. Motherhood ought to remind you of the importance of using female attraction, female influence, female charm, female power for good and not for evil. The Bible tells us about women that used it the other way. Number five, it's still true. Man is born of woman, and he gets here by man. He's born of woman and by man. Job 14:1, out of his sorrow and his agony and his loss of understanding as to why it all happened, Job declared in the long ago, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. Well, Matthew 11:11, of those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John. So said the Savior. But he captured that comparison in words that left Adam out, because Adam wasn't born of woman. But all the other men were, and of all the other men that ever had been, not one of those was greater than the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now that tells you something about the character and the value of John the Baptizer. But you notice, if you think about the way that motherhood comes about, of course it takes two. It takes the male and it takes the female. It takes two elements. It's sort of like the baptism of the Jews under Moses in 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And it's sort of like the baptism of the New Testament covenant. We are born of water and of spirit. God draws on the two element nature of things to make the case for the new birth. It's amazing. So you've got behind it the baptism of the Jews. You've got behind that the historical, natural fact that all people get here by means of men and women. And Paul discusses that last part in 1 Corinthians 11. When he's discussing the spiritual gifts in the early church and the part that men play and the way that women have to conduct themselves with regard to their spiritual gifts, he talks about all of that. And both of them, you know, we feed off of each other. The man is here, he's born of a woman, but she's here produced by a man, and that's the way it is in harmony with the Lord's will. He uses the expression "in the Lord," which shows you right there. It's not talking about, well, that's the way it is in the church. No, that's the way it is everywhere. And that's the way it is because that's in harmony with the way the Lord's will is everywhere on that point. Well, there are two elements then. Two elements in the birth of a baby. And then number six, the fact that motherhood is to follow wifehood indicates the high regard that God has and that men ought to have of marriage. Motherhood comes after wifehood. I tell you, brethren, and Alicia knows this, 50 years ago, most people in America still felt that way. Our neighbors, people we didn't even know in various towns throughout the culture, 50 years, 75 years ago, you did not want to have a child out of wedlock. The culture frowned on that. I'm not talking about just the religious people. And I'm not talking about just members of the church. The culture realized that's not good. That's not right. And so that kind of development was a family embarrassment. And that's why they would send their daughters off. Either if you had a large city, you know, you might have a place in town they could go to have their babies. But if not, you send them off somewhere maybe to have the baby. Because it actually did. It shamed and it disgraced the girl and the family. Now, I'm not saying you can't get over things like that. You have to. And I've told you that we used to work with the congregation. I was an assistant minister in Foley, Alabama. We had two girls from one family that had illegitimate children. But they had repented. They'd come back. And now they were trying to raise their children right. And in a spiritual environment, man, that's great. We're for that. We want recovery. We want you to do better. We're not trying to throw you away. But I'm telling you, the culture in America frowned. It looked down on people that put motherhood in front of wifehood. And the Bible tells us to make sure that it's always the other way. It always is to be that. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage... How esteemed is marriage in America right now? Let marriage be had in honor among all. And then it didn't just say just in all Christians. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators, not just fornicating Christians, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now the church has had its share of fornicating Christians. But he's talking about everybody. Everybody needs to respect God's will for the world, for society. We need families. We need marriage. And to think that we have people in government, in high places, trying to make us think that we are somehow distortions ourselves and we are prejudiced to the core if we can't allow women to be married to women and men to be married to men and that sort of a thing. They make a joke out of marriage. It's an absolute mockery out of marriage. And it's held up as though this is modern sexuality. And all it is it's sort of like Sodom revisited. Gomorrah revisited. Put in a different package. Put it in a different dress. But it's the same old vulgarity. And the devil smiles when America chooses it. Sad. Kind of sad, isn't it? Number 7. The fact that God made a claim on the firstborn child in Israel indicates His high regard for motherhood. There's an interesting thing. Exodus 13 verse 2. Exodus 13 and verse 2. When God set up the law of Moses, one of the provisions that He made had to do with motherhood. And it had to do with the firstborn child. Whenever a woman has her firstborn child, God says, that's mine. Just like He did with the animals. The same thing was true with animals. You were raising livestock. The first one that comes out, opens the womb, God said, that's mine. That's mine. And He did that with children. He said, those kids, the ones that... Now notice, the ones that open the womb. Open the womb. Those are my kids. The very fact that He made a claim on those firstborn children indicates His regard for the firstborn and for motherhood. And isn't it more than coincidental than in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, when the writer is giving some descriptions of the characteristics of the church, one of the things he says about us is that we're the firstborn ones. We're the firstborn ones. Incredible. Incredible. God values that situation. God values our birth. Think about that. We're the ones that have been born again. We've been born again. Now, you don't have this expression used in the New Testament, opening the womb. But you think about that. The expressions you do have in the light of the background. And then he says, we are the firstborn ones. What does God think about your birth? Born of water and of spirit. Number 8, right quickly. Jesus was born of a woman. Luke 1:35, the angel was explaining to Mary how it was going to go and what was happening, and she hadn't known any man. But he said, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and the power of the Most High is going to overpower you, overcome you, as it were, overshadow you. And that which is conceived shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was born of a woman, but He wasn't born by a man. Isn't that incredible? John 1:14, He became flesh. But He didn't just get here by the will of flesh or the will of man, but by the will of God. And by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And you remember this point? I think usually we overlook this. The expression, lowest parts of the earth, is used two ways in Scripture. The lowest parts of the earth. In Psalm 63:9 and in Psalm 86:13, it's used for the grave. It's used for the tomb, the sepulcher. The Bible will talk about going to the lowest parts of the earth, going into the grave. You die. That's an expression for it. But also, in Psalm 139:15, it's an expression for the womb. So you can choose the tomb, and you can choose the womb. It depends on the context of discussion as to what the lowest parts of the earth mean. In Psalm 139:15, the psalmist is describing his conception. And his conception took place in the lowest parts of the earth. Isn't that something? That's very figurative, highly figurative, but it's an expression. And in Ephesians 4:9, that seems to be what he's talking about when he talks about how that Jesus descended into the lowest parts of the earth. It doesn't seem to be talking about His dying and going into Hades. It seems to be talking about how that He left heaven and came to the earth. That's the context of the remark. But how did He come to the earth? By conception and by birth. And that's the lowest parts of the earth. Amazing thing, brethren. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. Right quickly. The possibility of procreation through heterosexuality shows the deviation of homosexuality. Genesis 1:28, Romans 1:26-27. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to have a Bible to know that homosexuality is deviant behavior. It's not normal. Nothing is going to make it normal, not even running for office. Nothing does. Nothing can. And the possibility of procreation through heterosexuality shows the most feeble-minded that homosexuality is deviant behavior. Now, of course, the Scriptures put it out in pronouncements, declarations, and warnings. We have it backed up by divine proposition. But if you never read Scripture, you need not be confused over the issue. And finally, isn't it interesting that salvation comes by childbirth? And I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And maybe this was at least partially to keep us from having such a harsh view toward Eve. Maybe that's part of the reason. But when he's talking about the roles of men and women, he starts in verse 8, and I'm not going to pick it up there. But I am going to pick it up in verse 11. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Now notice this. But she shall be saved through the childbearing. If you have a footnote there, it likely tells you that. There's a Greek article there, a definite article. She shall be saved. It's not her. She shall be saved through the childbearing. Now, if they. Now, it was she, now it's they. Isn't that something? So the woman is going to be saved through the childbearing. Well, if anybody else is saved, he's going to be saved that way too, coming through her. It's like, in a way, God doesn't want us to feel so hard about Eve, and He doesn't want women to think they've gotten a rotten deal in sorrow and conception and childbearing. You're going to be given the honor of giving birth. The woman is. That sex is going to be given the honor of giving birth to the Savior. He didn't come by man, but He did come by the woman. Amazing. And so He says, you can be saved through the childbearing. Now, you've got to be faithful. It's not a matter of just having somebody having a baby. Just because Mary had a baby didn't mean automatically that everybody that came after would be saved by that baby. If they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Got to be a faithful Christian woman to be saved by Jesus, but you can be. But if anybody's saved, it's coming by the childbearing. Amazing how everything is lined up. Well, I had another page here, but I've gone enough. That's really on. I like to go through Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day, but we'll hold that again for another time. Because that's where the ideal worthy woman is described. And it's just a beautiful passage. I'm glad I had a good mother. And I hope to see her again one of these days. And if you had a good mother, I know you're glad too, and you want to see her again. And if you've still got your mothers with you, rejoice and be grateful that they're still here. I had fun with my mother even in her old age. I was always, you know, a kid at heart. And I would always play around. Even when she was feeble, we would be going to Catfish King's to eat or something, and she'd be holding on, you know, to me. And I'd say, "Now, Mother, now if you feel yourself falling, turn loose. I want you to pull me down." And I just had such fun with her. And she took it well. But I'd like to see her again one of these days. I really would. And I hope to see her. And if you had a good mother, I know you rejoice that you did. And if you got daughters-in-law and you want them to be good mothers, just like I want mine to be good mothers, and I want my grandkids to marry well and have good homes and good families and just be faithful and do things right. Live right. And don't let the world tell you how to live. Live the way God told you to live. And then you can be successful and rejoice in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?